Wow, yeah. Yeah, man, there's something special going on here this morning. I'm excited to see what God wants to do. And hey, would you guys help me say thank you to Pastor Brian and our worship team for leading us in worship? Man, we love you guys and appreciate your ministry to us. Hey, before we get into what I want to talk to you about this morning, for some reason we missed this in our announcements, but tonight y'all are invited back at 5 p.m. for our annual Thanksgiving dinner. It's going to be a great evening. Yeah, I'm glad some people are excited about turkey. That first taste of turkey can happen tonight. And so we invite you back. We're going to provide all of the meat and potatoes and dressing and drink and all of that kind of stuff. We just ask that you bring a side and a dessert. Or if you want to bring two desserts, I'm perfectly okay with that. Never met a pie that I didn't like, so looking forward to that. So come join us. And I'm going to ask you this. Immediately following the service, we need to transform this space into how it looks now, into how it needs to look tonight. And you're invited to help us do that. I think if we had lots of help, we could knock it out in about 10, 15 minutes. And so I think Linda Shepherd's going to help ramrod that. She's waving back there. And so after the service, stick around. We'll move chairs, bring tables in, and she'll direct you on that. But thanks in advance for helping us with that. Hey, I'm excited today because we're wrapping up this series that we've been in over the past few weeks that we're calling Start, Stop, Stay. And what we've been talking about is just, I've been giving you three keys of how to live a life of victory. Now, I'll just tell you this right now. There are more than three keys that lead to victory. Some of you may be saying, you know, what about this or what about this? But I just really believe that if we could do these things or grab hold of these things and just really make them our practice, then we're going to be off to a good start, that it's really going to lead us in the direction that we want to go. It'll make a massive difference in our lives. And so we have been focusing on these three. We started a couple of weeks ago, and the first one that we talked about was stop, that if you really want to live a life of victory, that you have to begin by stopping believing the lies of the enemy. Scripture tells us very plain that the enemy, we do have an enemy, by the way, in case you didn't know that, and he's a liar. And his intent, the scripture tells us that his end game is he seeks to kill, to steal, and destroy. And so every lie that he speaks, he's trying to accomplish that in our lives. And so we have to begin by understanding the enemy is a liar. We have to get the truth in us and hold on to the truth so the lies of the enemy can be exposed, and we have to reject his lies. We have to stop believing them and grab hold of the truth. And then we talked here a couple of weeks, or last week, I guess, we talked about how that the second key to victory is we need to start going to church. Now, the emphasis on that really was more on the going than the starting, that it's really important that we follow the instructions that the writer of Hebrews gave to us, that we don't want to neglect the assembling or the gathering together of the saints, because there's something that happens when we gather together, that if you really want to experience the presence and the power of God, there's something that happens when the body of Christ gathers together and we experience his manifest presence, his made known presence, and his power that always accompanies his presence that he has chosen to demonstrate to us through our gathering together, through other people. And so we want to make this gathering not just one of the many things that we do. You know, we're busy and we got lots going on. But this gathering is important, and we want to make it a priority in our lives so that we can experience all that God has for us. Okay, so that's where we've been. Today, we're going to focus on the stay portion of the stop, start, stay. Today's message is if you really want to live a life of victory, you got to stay in the Word. We have to stay in the Word. We have to make this a priority in our lives. If I weren't following this S theme, you know, the stop, start, stay, I probably would have said, you know, consume the word or devour the word. We want to make sure that the word of God gets in us. It's so important. In fact, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about why believers, sometimes we lose our faith. Why is it that sometimes we lose our faith? The truth is that there are seasons of life that all of us go through where our faith gets challenged and we begin to question the goodness of God or the love of God or maybe even the existence of God. Maybe for some of us, it's a fleeting moment, you know, just for a minute or two. Or maybe for others, it's weeks of kind of wrestling with that or months. Or maybe for some, it even is years. But the reality is that every single one of us, we go through seasons of our life where our faith gets challenged to the point that we're tempted to lose our faith. And I just want to tell you, if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, not me. If you think you're above that, then you're better than Peter and all of the disciples. Because, you know, after the crucifixion, if you don't think that their faith was challenged, then you don't know Scripture, because it was. You're better than, you know, John the Baptist, who Jesus said there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. But when he was put in prison, he's facing execution, his faith was challenged to the point he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one? Are you really who I thought you were? Am I right to have put my faith in you? And of course, Jesus responded. He said, go back and tell them everything that you've seen, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. And his heart, I'm so thankful that Jesus' response to John wasn't, man, you blew it. You don't have enough faith in me, so forget you. His response was, man, I understand your humanity. I understand this walk of faith. Sometimes it's challenging based on the situations or the circumstances that you face in life. And I want to reassure you, I really am who I say I am. I believe that God is speaking that to somebody this morning. He wants you to know he really is who you thought he was, regardless of what's going on in your life right now. And so we all struggle with this. And so we don't want to be judgmental of people when they're struggling because of circumstances, because life has happened, they're struggling with their faith. Because the reality is, we've all been there. And if you haven't been there yet, got great news for you this morning. Your time's the coming. Because it happens to us all, even if only for a few minutes. I guarantee you all of us struggle or will struggle with that. And so the reason, which I want to kind of focus in on this morning, the reason that we do sometimes struggle, and I'm just going to warn you that I hope you're awake this morning, because this is going to be really deep this morning. But the reason why we struggle is oftentimes, probably most often, related to our natural tendency to rely upon and follow what we think, what we want, and what we feel. What we think, what we want, and what we feel. Now, some of you might have picked up on this, but I have just described the human soul. The Bible teaches that the human soul is comprised of three parts: our mind, our will, and our emotions. What our mind, what we think. Our will, what we desire, what we want. Our emotions, what we feel. And where we get in trouble is when we allow ourselves to be led by what our own soul wants rather than what the Spirit of God is telling us. That's where we get in trouble. And we use this language in the church. You probably heard it before, but we talk about being Spirit-led, which is really how we are designed to live. And I would say that the ultimate key to victory, if I were to say there's one key to victory, that is it right there. It's simply by allowing ourselves, choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you do that, then you will naturally do all of the other things that we're talking about. If you just will do that. All of the stuff that we've talked about up to this point, you won't listen to the lies of the enemy because you'll recognize them for what they are. They're a different voice than the Spirit. They're saying different things. You'll be led to, you'll be drawn to, you will desire to be in the presence of other believers. You'll just be drawn. You can't wait to get into a position of worship when you're led by the Spirit. We just sang that song. The imagery of that, the angels falling down and singing, holy, holy, holy. There's something about when we are led by the Spirit, drawn by the Spirit, when our spirit is in relationship to His Spirit, there's something that is in us that just wants to cry that out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Man, I'll tell you, if you don't like coming and singing these songs, you're going to hate heaven. I don't know how many thousands of years it will be, but we will bow before the throne and we will just sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. There's just something when our spirit, we're drawn to that. It won't be just, you know, another thing that we do and I kind of got something better going on and so I'm going to. No, we'll be drawn to that when the Spirit is leading us. And so that's the key, man. It's just allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit. But here's the deal. When we don't do that, when we don't follow the leading of the Spirit, that's when we tend to get in trouble. In fact, that's when we tend to wander. It's when we open the door for the enemy to get a foothold in our lives. I remember a few years ago, by the way, I got smart this week. Last week, I've got this cold that I'm fighting. Last week, man, I had a tissue and I worked that thing over. And so I brought paper towel today. So I'm industrial strength. So I'm ready. Forgive me for that. But I was thinking about this, and several years ago, we were living down in Kansas City, and down there, they have this huge, every year, I think it's in January, but they have this massive hunting and fishing expo. It's down at Barta Hall, downtown Kansas City, and Barta Hall, if you've ever been there, it's this huge, giant convention center. And this sports show is massive. When I say massive, whatever you imagine, it's bigger than that. I mean, it's huge. And there's hundreds and hundreds of vendors that are there with all of the latest hunting and fishing equipment and all that kind of stuff. And there are guides and outfitters from all over the world. And so you can book trips, or like me, you can dream about booking trips that you can't afford. And so for somebody, if you love the outdoors, if you're like me, this place is like, it's pretty close to heaven, I think. And so it's pretty incredible. And one year, our son Noah was, I don't know, he's maybe 5 or 6 years old, and a buddy of mine had a son about the same age, and so we decided we're going to take our boys down to this show with us. We were ready, you know how dads are, I mean, we're going to expose them to the wonderful things that we love. And so I was dead set. I'm going to show him all the wonderful things that are involved in hunting and fishing. And they have in there, they have this like an indoor trout pond. And so you can go and for like, I don't know, $150, I think they charge you a lot. But your kids can fish and catch a trout and then let it go. And it stinks. It's wonderful. You know, they get all fishy smelling, and there's all kinds. There's an archery thing, and there's shows and demonstrations, all this. So I was excited about exposing him to that. And so I had planned this, but before I left to take him down, Laura gave me the mom speech. And this is dads, I guarantee you, every single one of you dads, when your kids were little, you got a speech like this. But she looked me in the eye, and she said, "Are you sure you're going to be okay? Because I know how you are. And I know how he is, and you know, he's like all over the place, and he's full of energy, and you got to hold on to him. You cannot let him out of your side. And I hear that, and I'm like, listen, man, I don't know what you're worried about. I mean, I've got this. I can take care of my son, and I'm doing this the entire time. And she looks at me and goes, you can't find your keys, can you? You've lost them. And I said, yes, I've lost them, but I will not lose my son. And so against her better judgment, she let me take Noah with me down to Bartle Hall. And it was a Saturday afternoon. And so, I mean, it's like one of the busiest days. There are just thousands and thousands and thousands of people there, wall-to-wall people, and so much stuff. I mean, awesome stuff. And immediately we walk in, and I get sucked in. And I just took my eyes off him for a moment. It was, you all know where this is going, right? I look down, and he's gone. And immediately panic sets in. And I look over at my buddy, who annoyingly still has his son. And I'm like, I lost mine. I don't know where Noah is. And so he goes down this aisle, and I go down another aisle, and I look up, and thankfully, praise God, there Noah is about 20 yards ahead of me, and he's just like, I mean, he's just going on a mission. And so I run up, and I grab him, and I'm like, Noah, first of all, we're not going to tell your mom about this, which don't judge me. You guys have done this. I know you have. But I said, man, what did I tell you? You have to stay with me. Because if you don't stay with me, you could get lost and something bad could happen to you. And he had no clue. Because in his little mind, he was just operating off of what he thought in the moment, what he wanted to do, and what he felt. He wasn't deliberately being rebellious. The reason that he wandered off was because he thought, look at all this wonderful stuff. And his will was, I want to take it all in. And his emotions were like mine. We're like, ah! He wasn't being rebellious. He was just following what he thought, what he wanted, and what he felt. Man, this is so important. Because guess what? The same thing can happen when we rely on our own soul, what we think, what we want, and what we feel. We have to learn to follow our spirit, the spirit. So the soul has these three parts, what we think, what we want, what we feel. We're actually comprised of three parts. It's amazing the number three, how it shows up in Scripture over and over and over again, that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're comprised of three parts as well. According to Scripture, we are our body, soul, which I just talked a little bit about, and spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Jesus demonstrated this. On the cross, he said to his Father, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then when he died, his body was taken and it was laid into the grave. And then according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, his soul went down to Hades and announced victory over death and hell and the grave. Yeah, that's worth cheering for. But Jesus, he had all three parts, body, soul, spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, in the very beginning, when God creates man, let me just show you, all three of these exist in one verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. What did he form? His body. Scripture says, from dust you came, and from to dust your body is going to go. Someday, you're going to decay and go into the ground and turn back into dust. And so he formed his body from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This word that's translated as breath here in other places is translated as spirit, that God breathed his spirit into us. And so we've got body, we've got spirit, and then it says, and he, man, became a living what? Soul. He gained the ability to think and to want and to feel. And so all of us have these three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Everybody get this? Okay, because this is really important. You got to be with me on this one because we haven't even gone deep yet. We're going to go deep here real quick. All right, so God created our spirits to relate to him. Our spirit relates to his spirit. So our spirit was created to relate to him. Our souls relate to him and his creation, which includes other people. And then our bodies relate to his creation. So it's with our bodies that we do things like we climb mountains, we swim in the ocean. Our bodies consume what God has created for our sustenance. So we eat vegetables. And sorry, vegetarians, but we consume meat. Amen, hallelujah. But our bodies relate to his creation. And so here's the problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, so they were created for their spirits to relate to God's spirit, their souls to relate to God and his creation, their bodies to relate to creation. But when Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits died. If you remember, God said to them, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, their bodies didn't die in that moment. Death was introduced, and they began, somebody once said, the moment you're born, you begin the process of dying. And so eventually they died, but their bodies didn't immediately die. Their souls didn't die. They still could think, they still could want, they still could feel. So what died was their spirit. This is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 13, he says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. What was dead? Your spirit. The way, what was dead was the way you were created to relate to God. The way that he created you to be in relationship with him. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. I quote this verse all of the time. It's one of my favorites. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, I don't know about you, but I, for one, am grateful for exceedingly abundantly more when it comes to life. But we can't miss out on the first part of this. Jesus says, I have come that you might have what? Life. That's why. Why did we need life? Because we were dead. Our spirits were dead. See, without Jesus, we're not truly alive. I mean, we exist. Our bodies are living and breathing. Our souls are thinking and wanting and feeling. But our spirits are dead. Are you following me on this? So because of our sin nature that all of us are born with, we inherited it from our first father and our first mother, Adam and Eve, our spirits are dead. We are born dead. Okay, so the problem is, Adam and Eve, they're created to relate to God by their spirit, but once their spirit died, now they are left to try and relate to God simply by their soul. Because spirit's not going to be made alive again until Jesus goes to the cross, pays the penalty for sin, and defeats what? Death. Okay, so now, they're left to try and relate to God only by their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions. So the only relation is, what can I reason in the capacity of my own human mind? What are the things that I crave in my own will? And how do I feel in this moment? Mind, will, emotions. Now listen. I have just described the reason why so many people get into trouble. Because that's how we tend to make decisions. Based on what I think, what I want, and how I feel. And I'm going to say something very strong to you. If you really want to live in victory, it does not matter what you think, what you want, and how you feel. What matters is what God thinks and what God wants and how God feels. See what I'm trying to help you understand is you can't simply rely on your soul to have soul-led decisions. See, here's the problem when we are led by only our own mind, will, and emotions, by our own soul. The soul, by nature, is selfish. Our souls are selfish. That's the problem. Matter of fact, the Old Testament word for soul is the word nephesh, which in other places is simply translated as self. And so when we're led by the soul instead of the spirit, the soul's motivation is always going to be, how can I satisfy me? What's going to satisfy me in this moment? Now, even with the spirit, I want to make this very clear. Even with the spirit, we still use our minds, our will, and our emotions. All right? We still use our minds, contrary to what some people would have you say or think about Christians, is we do not check our minds at the door when we become Christian. But here's what the Bible says, that when we submit ourselves to Christ, then he gives us a renewed mind. I'm glad for that too. Yeah, we get a renewed mind, which is the mind of Christ. A renewed mind is the mind of Christ. And so when our souls, our mind, will, and emotions come into submission to the Spirit, then we don't rely on our own thinking. We don't rely on our own will. We don't rely on our own emotions. We rely on the mind of Christ. Let me tell you what the real problem is when we rely solely on our own thinking. We're not going to take the time to really dig into the other two, the will and the emotions, this morning. Maybe we'll do that another time. But I want to talk to you for just a moment about our minds. The human mind, scientists will tell you, the human mind is amazing. Your mind is amazing. In fact, scientists who study the brain will tell you that your mind is more complex than any computer that has ever been invented. Your mind is unbelievable. Your brain remembers and files away everything that you have ever seen, heard, or experienced in your life. And it categorizes it. I know some of you are thinking like, where is it? It's there. It's where it's in your subconscious. Your mind files and categorizes everything. And so this is why, like, when you walk into a room that you have never been in before, the first thing your brain does is it asks the question, have I ever seen anything like this before? And so sometimes we'll have like deja vu moments. Like, I know I haven't been here before, but it feels like I've been here before. It's because your brain is saying, when you walk in, is saying, okay, you've been in like 687 rooms that are similar to this. And you don't even realize that's taking place. This is why, like, when you're, you know, you go out to dinner with your wife or something, and you run into one of her coworkers, and your wife will introduce you and say, hey, this is Bill. He works in accounting, and so you're like, hello, Bill, and you get out in the car, and immediately you're like, I don't like that guy. There's something about him I don't like. And your wife is like, you've never even met him before. I mean, you don't even know him. You're like, yeah, I know him. I mean, I know guys like him. And there's some, I don't know, I can't put my finger on it, but I know I don't like this guy. There's something I don't like about him. Listen, the reason that happens is because when you meet somebody, your mind is immediately saying, have I ever met anyone like this before? Yes, you've met 127 guys that are kind of like him. And 26 of them are really like him. And one of them's almost identical to him. And he's the one that in seventh grade gym class pulled your pants down in front of everybody. This is all going on in your subconscious. And you're like, I can't put my finger on it, but I don't like this guy. See, this is how brilliant and how amazing your mind is. You say, well, that's great, Doug. We've got amazing minds, but what does that have to do with anything? Here's why it's important. Because whenever you come up against a situation that is causing you stress or tension or fear, or whenever you come up against a temptation that you've fallen into before, in fact, this is a massive core issue when it comes in the area of addiction. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, addiction to pornography, all of those things impact the pleasure center of the brain. And so when you come up against any situation, your mind says, oh, I've experienced something like this before. And your mind tells you how to respond to it. And this is what the Bible calls a stronghold. This is how strongholds work. If you have a stronghold in your life, friend, if you have a stronghold of lust or a stronghold of anger or a stronghold of pride or insecurity or, again, addiction, it's all the same. What happens is when you encounter a situation that is similar to something that you have encountered before, your mind says, I've encountered this before, here's what I need to do. So I've encountered this stress before, and how I dealt with it before was I drank. This is what's going on in your mind. This is why I've heard Jerome talk about this on a number of occasions, that the product that you put in your mouth and consume, or what you put in your body, is kind of secondary. It's the thought processes that take place that lead up to consuming the product. See, this is what treatment is intended to deal with. This is what NA or AA is meant to deal with. It's changing the thought processes that lead up to using. Can I just tell you this morning, ultimately, that's what God wants to do. This is why we need a renewed mind. We need a new way of thinking. And I just want to tell you this morning that God not only wants it, he can do it. Again, he wants to be there, and he wants to renew our minds. All right, does this make sense? Okay. So you encounter a situation. A person says something, and your mind goes, I remember this. I got to protect myself. So immediately, anger. Or I remember this, and I've got to, I run away. Or I shut down, or I use, or whatever. Whatever the stronghold is. This is why, back to the title of the message, we got to stay in the Word. Because when we allow this to get into our hearts and our minds, and when we begin to embrace and consume the truth, and lies are exposed, what happens is, after a while, whenever you experience a situation like you experienced in the past, your mind goes, okay, this is what I did in the past. It didn't work, but there's a new pathway that's been given to me. I now have a new option. Your mind says, you know, I've experienced this before. But your renewed mind says, yes, you have. That didn't work, but this will. You don't have to run away. You don't have to run to that. You don't have to do that. You can now run to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. See, when we allow God to renew our minds through the washing of his word, and our spirits are once again made alive, the soul then begins to mature. And we determine, you know, okay, not my thoughts, but your thoughts. We this is why Scripture says that we are to take every thought captive and bring it into submission to Christ Jesus. Our soul begins to mature, and we can begin to do that. Is this making sense? Okay, you guys are with me. I can tell you're with me. That's good. All right, so the soul is selfish. The other thing I want to talk to you about is that since the soul is selfish on its own, it's always going to lead us in a self-centered way, in a self, what we think is self-surviving way, not spirit submitted. Then what needs to happen is the soul, there's the aspect of the will. So now here's where the will comes into play. The soul must submit to the spirit. In Romans 9, remember everything in the New Testament happened, or in the Old Testament, sorry, everything in the Old Testament happened in the natural. In the New Testament, it is what is taking place in the spiritual. And so the Old Testament stuff that happened in the natural, oftentimes the New Testament will point back to it and make a spiritual application. All right, so in Romans chapter 9, it tells us one of the spiritual truths that is pulled from Old Testament scripture. Here it is. In Romans chapter 9, verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, it was said to her. So what he's referring to, this is what God said to Rebecca in regards to her sons, Jacob and Esau, who were still in her womb. God says this to her, that the older shall serve the younger. Now, this is actually a scriptural principle. The older shall serve the younger. Now, remember, for us, it's a spiritual, it's not a natural principle. So younger siblings, don't call your older siblings to go, well, pastor just said at church, you're supposed to serve me. It's not a natural principle. It's a spiritual one. All right, so that's not what it means for us. There are actually about four applications to this particular spiritual principle, but I'm just going to give you one this morning because it can be applied to the soul and the spirit. Okay, so when you were conceived in your mother's womb, your soul came alive. Now I want you to notice that I said when you were conceived. Life begins at conception. All right? Scriptural. Life begins at conception, not birth. Regardless of when you take the baby out of the mother's womb, it's a baby. Not a blob, not a fetus. It's a human life, okay? So that was just a side note. It's free. I'm not even going to charge you for that. But your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions come alive at conception. But you are born dead in your sin. And so your spirit is dead. So for me, I was in my mid-20s when I got saved. And so for 20 years, I operated with a dead spirit. My mode of operation was I did what I thought was best. I did what I wanted to do. I did what I felt was best for me. And can I just tell you this morning, I have a lot of regrets that I hold on to that from those years when I operated in that way. But when I got saved, something happened and my spirit came alive. Hey, and guess what happened? When my spirit came alive, a conflict began to develop between my soul, who was used to calling the shots, and my spirit, who now wanted to call the shots. My spirit wanted what God wants. My soul still wanted what I want, my flesh. My soul operated off of what I thought was best, what I wanted, what I felt in the moment. And so when my spirit came alive, there was this inner conflict between what God wants for my life and what I thought was best for my life. And in that moment, my will came into play, is I had a choice to make, which one am I going to choose to listen to? And which one am I going to feed? I've shared this before, but there's an old Native American tale about a grandfather who was talking to his grandson, and he told his grandson, he said, hey, listen, within all of us, there are two wolves that are fighting each other for control of our lives. There's a wolf that is selfish and hurts other people and desires what it wants, and there is a wolf that is kind and humble and serves other people. And the grandson said to his grandfather, he said, so how do I know which one is going to win? And the grandfather said, the one that you feed will be the one that you win, that wins. And so that's the way it is with the spirit and the soul. It's the one that you feed. Well, that'll be the one that dominates. We need to feed the spirit. And the way that you feed the spirit, right here, by consuming the word. See, it's called the bread of life for a reason. We're meant to consume it. And the way that we consume it is just by spending time in it. We consume the truth, and we have to bring the truth into our mind and our will and our emotions, and we have to allow our mind, our will, and our emotions to submit to the Spirit. This is really good preaching. It's deep, but it's true. James says it like this. He says, therefore, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. See, our souls need to be saved, and the word can do that. James isn't talking here about initial salvation. See, if you read the whole chapter, he is writing to people who have already been saved. But he says, he writes, he says, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking about this is how you sustain your faith in times of testing, in times of trouble. And so these are people who have faith, who have been saved. In other words, their spirits have been made alive through Christ, but their souls still need to come into submission. They need to be, their souls need to be converted. To convert simply means to change. Like if it was open today, I could run across the street to the bank and I could convert a check into cash. There's a changing that needs to take place in our thoughts, our wills, and emotion when we bring them under the control of the Spirit and allow the Spirit, who, by the way, our spirit is controlled by the Spirit, because remember, that's what it was created for, to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so it's controlled by the Spirit, and we're fed by the Word. That's the control that we need to be brought under. This is so important in every area of life. My spirit will say, and the word will say, you need to lay your life down for your wife. My soul will say, when I'm irritated, you need to give her a piece of your mind. My spirit will say, you need to love her the way life or the way that Christ loved the church. My soul will say, you need to put her in her place and show her who's boss. By the way, she showed me who was boss, and I never forgot it. I know who is boss. Yeah, people clap. She clapped for that. She's like, that's the first amen I got out of her this morning. My soul will say, you got to pursue the American dream, man. It's all about accumulation. It's about setting yourself up for retirement. It's about making sure that you're taken care of. And then, you know, if there's anything left over, then you can invest it in the kingdom. The Spirit says, no, seek first His kingdom. And then all these other things will be added unto you. The Spirit says, lay your treasures up in heaven where moth and dust will not destroy. Invest in the kingdom. Amen. And so let me just give you one application. I just want you to answer this for yourself. Which do you feed more? Just think about that. If the truth were to be known, is it your soul that you primarily feed, or is it your spirit? Maybe think about it in terms like this. Think about what you watch, what you read, what you listen to. Are you feeding your soul or your spirit? It's amazing how much time we can spend on social media and how little time we can spend in the Word. It's amazing how much we can allow Fox News or CNN or whatever our particular political pundits are it's amazing how we can allow them to inform us rather than simply trusting in the Word. Then we wonder why we don't have enough strength, you know, when we get tempted. Or when we get so worried when we watch the news. Or when we get so freaked out when something comes our way. Or why we don't have wisdom when we need an answer. Why it seems like, you know, I just never hear God speaking to me personally. This is why it's so important to attend a church. It's important to go to a place that is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. In fact, it's important that whoever is preaching to you is preaching this and not their own opinions. I'll just say this to you right now. It doesn't matter what I think cannot save you, but this can. This is why when we put all these scriptures up on the screen when I'm preaching, because I want you to know I'm not telling you what Doug thinks, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. We need to be fed the Word of God. That's what's going to help us. All right, so the soul is selfish. The soul needs to be brought into submission to the Spirit. This is the big one right here. Ultimately, the soul needs to die. The soul needs, when the Spirit comes alive, there's a conflict that takes place. One of them's going to win. The soul needs to die. We're talking about how to have victory here. The only way to fully have victory is the soul has to die. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul talks about this process of, like, he calls it, it's like he compares it as babies growing up. And he talks about it in terms of moving from, like, milk to meat. He says, so when you first come to Christ, when you're first born again, when the Spirit first comes alive and is awakened in you, he said, you needed milk. Somebody had to feed you. He said, but there comes a point in time where we need to mature to the point where we move from milk to meat. In other words, we need to move from elementary truth, elementary teachings. We need to move into the deep spiritual mature stuff. We can't survive on this stuff. We need it in the beginning, but there has to be a transition where we grow up. In other words, we need to get to a place in our lives. Now, we need each other. We need this, but we need to get to a point in our lives where we're not always and only relying on somebody else to feed us, and we move to the point where we actually open up His Word regularly for ourselves, and we learn to feed ourselves. Amen. And then when you come here, and you hear what somebody says when they get up here, you can say, amen, that's right. Or you can say, wait a second, that's not in here. That doesn't, see, we have to test the Spirit. The way that we test the Spirit is by knowing the Word of God. God will never say anything that contradicts what He's already said. That's good preaching right there. Paul says we gotta get weaned off the milk. Now think about this. In the case of a child, whenever you try to wean them off milk. Now, here's where it ties in to the soul dying. Whenever you wean them off of milk, what do? They cry and throw a fit. That's what they do, right? What do you think your soul's going to do? Cry and throw a fit. But what, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Why does a child cry and throw a fit whenever you're trying to wean a child? I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but the reason why is because he thinks you're trying to kill him. This is the only sustenance I've ever known. He doesn't know about filet mignon. Just knows milk. Doesn't know about lobster. Just knows milk. All he knows is when I'm hungry, I eat this milk, and there's something that satisfies me. But what he doesn't know is there is a greater satisfaction that can come if you'll just move from milk to meat. And so a child thinks that you're trying to kill him. Listen to me. Our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions think the same thing. And in their case, they're right. We are trying to kill him. And here's what I mean by that. Your selfish thoughts need to die. Your selfish will needs to die. Your selfish feelings need to die. Folks, this is 100% Bible right here. Over and over and over again, it tells us that the way to victory is to die to self. What you think, what you will, and what you want will not bring victory, but what God says will. Brian and the team, I'm going to ask you to come, and I want to real quick just show you how the Bible plays a part of all this. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is alive and active, but sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, I want you to watch this. This sword, which is the word of God, it says, penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit. In other words, the word of God will divide between what you think is right and what God thinks is right. The word of God will divide between what you want and what God wants, what you feel and God feels. It says that the word of God is like a sword dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, that's the mind, and the attitudes. Other translations say the intent, which is the will of the heart. The heart is the emotion. It's the seat of the emotions. And so the word of God will divide thoughts, will, emotion that exists, that is ours, and thoughts, will, and emotions that are God's. I want you to look at verse 13. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So how do these two fit together? The word of God is like a sword, and nothing is hidden. Everything is uncovered. This word uncovered, it's an incredible word. We know that in the English language, I've talked to you about this before, but the English language is a very limited language, especially compared to Greek and Hebrew. And so we don't always have the words to translate the way it should really be translated. And so this word uncovered is the Greek word triklesio. Triklesio is a military term. What it means is this. Here it's translated as uncovered, but it actually means to bend back the neck of a victim to be slain and to expose the gullet of a victim for killing. This is what this word means. Can I tell you something this morning? That is exactly what the word of God, which is like a two-edged sword, will do, and what God wants to do to your selfish thoughts, your selfish and unredeemed desires, your selfish and unredeemed emotions. He wants to get rid of them. and enter in Christ-centered thoughts. Christ-centered will. Christ-centered feelings. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote these words in Galatians 2:20. He says, as for me, I have been crucified with Christ. What was he talking about? His body? No. My soul has been crucified with Christ. My thoughts, my will, my emotions. And he says that I no longer even live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, it may feel like it sometimes. God doesn't want to kill you. But he does want to kill the things that want to kill you. He does want to put to death the things that want to pull you away from him. God would love nothing more than for you to begin to think about yourself the way that he thinks about you. He would love nothing more than for you to want for yourself the things that he wants for you. Remember, we're talking about life that is exceedingly, abundantly more than anything that we could ever think of or imagine. And he wants you to feel about him. He wants you to feel about yourself the way that he feels about you. You know how you discover that? Every day, opening up the word. Because he tells us right here. This is like a love letter that is written to us. It says, this is what I think about you. This is how much I feel about this, how much I love you. This is what my will, these are the plans that I have for your life. They're exceedingly abundantly more. I don't have an intent to harm you, but my intent is to give you a hope and a future. Whenever I think about you, man, you're like the apple of my eye. I love you so much that I didn't want to see you die. I was willing for your sins. I was willing to send what was most precious to me, my very own son, and allow him to go to the cross and to take your penalty upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. That's how much I love you. If you've ever wondered how much Jesus loves you, he said it on the cross. He said, I love you this much. That's how much I love you. Oh, there's so much more than just what we can think or want or feel. So I want to invite you this morning to stand with me. There may be some here this morning and you've never taken that first step of faith, of allowing your spirit to come alive. I tell you this morning that this could be your day, that the whole reason that you were brought here is because Jesus wants to enter into a relationship with you. He saw you, he sees you, and he sees what he wants to do with you. So if you're here this morning, I'm going to pray a really simple prayer. The Bible says that all we have to do is we have to, number one, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he really is God, come in the flesh. Two, we confess that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves. And three, we repent of our sin. To repent means to turn away from it. I'm not going to continue to live in it. I'm going to turn away from it, and by his help, I'm going to head a new direction. And so if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, I just want to invite you in the quietness of your own heart to pray this prayer with me. Just take these words and make them your own. Dear Jesus, I confess today that I'm a sinner, and I need you. I believe that you are who you said you were, that you are God in the flesh, that you gave your life for me. You died for my sins so I don't have to. You took my death upon yourself so that I could have eternal life. I believe that. And this morning, I repent of my sin. I'm not going to continue to walk him anymore. By your help, I'm going to turn a different direction. And I'm going to ask you to lead me. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to operate by my own thoughts, my own will, my own desire anymore. I'm going to, as the Spirit comes alive in me, I'm going to listen to your voice. So I give my life to you today. Hey, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just We're not going to call you out anyway, but if you prayed that prayer, would you just slip your hand up real quick so I know, hey, I prayed that prayer, made that decision today. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. There may be some here today, and the truth is you prayed that prayer a long time ago, so the Spirit's been made alive, but you've been living in that conflict. And today, I would just encourage you, by an act of the will, submit yourself to God. Submit your thinking, your will, your emotions to His, and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and to fill you and to take the rightful seat of Lord of your life. That I'm not going to rely on my own thinking anymore. I'm going to rely on yours. I'm going to follow you. And so I just want to pray this prayer, and you might want to join me in it today. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to live life alone. I'm thankful that I don't have to rely on my own unredeemed thoughts, that you said that you could give me your mind, that I could actually think your thoughts, that you could speak to me. You could change my way of thinking. I'm thankful that I don't have to be led by only what I desire. I just confess that there are lots of times I don't want the right things. What I want is the easy way. What I want are things that don't necessarily lead me to you, but today I just lay that aside and say, I don't want to operate by my own will, my own wants. I want what you want more than what I want. That's what I want. So I need you to help me, Holy Spirit. You said that you would fill us, cleanse us, empower us. So I pray for that today. I pray that you'd help us to know how you feel about things. We listen to so many other voices that tell us how we ought to feel about a certain situation or about ourselves or about whatever. And what we really need to know is, how do you feel about it, God? I want to operate by how you feel. What makes you sad? What brings your heart joy? What angers you? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know that and choose to follow you. So I pray that for myself. I pray that for every person in this room. Let us be a people who we don't operate by our own selfish souls, but by a spirit that you've made alive within us that is connected to your spirit. We want to follow you today. Lord, we believe that that's where real blessing will take place. We just believe that you want to bless us. You want to bless not only us, but Lord, we believe that your word tells us that your blessing for us is to go upon generation after generation after generation that will come behind us. And so the decisions that we make now not only impact our lives, but the generations to come. And today, Lord, we claim your blessing because we know that's what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, before you go,